Because this evening, we're going to confess our faith together with Westminster Liturgical Catechism. You can find this on page number 948. It's question number 80. Only one question. Let me read the question and please read the answer. Dear Church, can true believers be infallibly assured that they are in the state of grace and that they shall persevere therein unto salvation? Just one application. Let's pray hard. That's all. We have to come to the Lord daily, wherever you are, in the morning or in the afternoon and night. We have to really go to Him. We need His daily mercy, and we need to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit as well. It is the Spirit ultimately who bears witness. The fact that we are children of God, but at the same time, our Lord wants us to come before the Lord, expressing our reliance upon Him. And He's going to fill in our mouth what we can or should pray for. And He's going to assure us again and again of our salvation. If you're able, would you please stand with me? And please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This evening, we're going to study 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Let's hear God's word. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, more love to Thee, more love to Your Son. Help us create daily a renewed heart. This evening, we kneel down before You. Please open the eyes of our heart that we can behold the amazing grace, the loveliness of our Savior, Jesus. Would you please, O Lord, bless us. We belong to You, O Lord. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Dear Church, if you are a true believer, you are a foreigner in this country, right? Of course, you might want to say, I'm American, I was born here, maybe I grew up here, so I'm not a foreigner. That's true, but spiritually, you are still a foreigner because you don't belong to this world. We are here in this world, but we are not of this world. Everyone here was born in sin, right? Our first parent, did you know that we have the same parents, Adam and Eve? You know, one way or another, we are all connected in by blood, actually. Adam and Eve, Adam, the head, they failed. Adam sinned against God under their penalty. The guilt of their sin, everyone here, over the whole humanity, history of humanity, has been born in sin. No one can make themselves become a true child of God on their own. It is only God, according to His great mercy, who can cause us to be born again. Dear brothers and sisters, let's remember that. Our salvation was planned even before the foundation of the world. It was a Trinitarian work. According to His great mercy, according to His foreknowledge, His love, God the Father planned everything for our salvation. And it was the Spirit who was set apart for our salvation, applied what the Son of God has accomplished upon us. And Jesus Christ, by His blood, He shed His blood, and in His blood, or by His blood, we are now in the covenant of grace. Right? And that's not the whole story. We have living hope, right, in Christ. And we have heavenly inheritance. All the beautiful things. And also, partially, part of our calling as a Christian is to suffer for Christ, if you remember. You have to take for granted that you suffer in this life. If you're a true believer, you are supposed to suffer in this life. But you rejoice in the midst of trials. Let me read to you in the same letter, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 4, 13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You can read it again at home. What he's saying is that when you suffer, the glory of Christ is revealed through your suffering. You are making manifest the fact that Christ lives in you, and He died for you. In that, you rejoice, because you know that you live with Him, walk with Him, and He really lives in me. What if somebody asked you, who is He? Have you ever seen Him? What does it mean for you to believe in Christ? One way or another, I just guess that you received that kind of question from your unbelieving family member or unbelieving co-worker or friends, right? Have you ever met Christ? Why do you believe in Christ? Right? Our saving faith receives Christ and rests upon Christ. So we know that conceptually, in a sense, but we should not stop at just saying, yes, saving faith receives Christ and rests upon Christ. That's correct. However, we should go further than that. Our faith is way more than agreeing or giving assent to those beautiful truths in the Bible. How is it possible, Peter? We have never seen Christ. How can we really have saving faith? Peter knows that we can. That's why he wrote this way. He didn't write here as an imperative. You must believe, even though you never seen Him. That's not how he wrote. Even though you have never seen Him, even though you don't right now, you're not seeing Christ, I know you believe in Him. And I know you love Him. How can He say it that way? Because He Himself knows that the saving faith He has is from God. The Apostle Peter didn't create that saving faith on his own. Whether you see Christ visibly or not, it's not what you have seen or done, what you have accomplished religiously, that brings you into the throne of grace. No, it is only by God's grace. It is only by the work of Christ that you can come, taste the beauty of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our saving faith is not a collection of some philosophical religious ideas, propositions. It is a reality. It is done by God's gift. And the Apostle Peter wants to make sure that we understand this. If you are a true believer, I know that you have holy affections. True saving faith not only touches your head, but it also touches your heart. And obviously in our passage, those two things, love and joy, represent the holy affections. Probably you have heard of this kind of comment. You know, that guy has head knowledge, but not yet. He hasn't had received also heart knowledge, that kind of comment. I heard it many times. He knows Allah, he studied theology Allah, so he's a Christian. It is true, his heart is not really engaged, but it will come eventually. I think that's a false, wrong statement. If your heart is not engaging in this truth, your head knowledge is not a legitimate, real saving knowledge. Head knowledge, heart knowledge always go together. It's like if there's light, there's heat. You can't just have a light without having its heat. Light and heat go together. Let me read this quotation from Jonathan Edwards in his book, The Religious Affections. Quote, "He who has no religious affection is in a state of spiritual death and is wholly destitute of the powerful quickening, saving influences of the Spirit of God upon his heart. There is no true religion where there is no religious affection." Did you hear that? If there is no true love for Christ, if there is no joy in Christ, you are not a Christian. As a Christian, by definition, we love Christ. We rejoice in Christ because the truth of the gospel always moves, changes, affects our whole being, our mind and heart, our will, our inclinations, right? Now, why is it that way? Because when we say we believe in Christ, we really believe in Christ who is real, right? He's a living Savior. As we're engaging, we're communicating with a living Savior, how can your affections not be affected or changed? Dear brothers and sisters, how do you commune with Him? How do you find Him in your daily life? You know, since the most important question that we must ask ourselves daily, do I know Him? Do I spend time with Him? Do I really believe in Him? Do I really love Him? Can I really say I love Him? Does your heart beat to the degree you cannot help but say, Lord, I know you love me. And I know you have implanted in me the saving truth. New birth, the living word. I love you. Dear brothers and sisters, we love Christ because God loves us first. But at the same time, because as we are getting to know Christ, who is lovely, we don't use the word quite often, but He's lovely and loving and trustworthy and knowable, we can't help but love Christ. I do believe that's how the Apostle Peter wants us to understand what he's saying here. He has been setting out all the glorious truths so far, but he wants to make sure, by the way, does it affect your heart? Does your heart really embrace this truth? Do you really love Christ? Do you live in Him? Do you really rejoice in the Son of God? How did you become a Christian? Of course, there are some Christians who don't even remember how they became a Christian. That's true. But one way or another, there must have been some moment you really came to realize Christ is so beautiful. He's so precious. There must have been some moments when you really felt near presence of Christ and you felt His sympathy, His love toward you. Of course, I can't really explain all the attributes of God tonight. But as I was preparing for this sermon this past week, this passage constantly kept coming to my mind. Let me read to you Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verses 18 through 21. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Let me read one more. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. I thank the Lord that He reminded me of this text and enabled me to read and meditate upon this text. I don't know about you, I identify myself as this bruised reed, this smoldering wick. I'm in desperate need of Christ. I'm in desperate need His mercy, help, encouragement. And He's so precious, isn't it? He's so patient, loving, caring. No matter how sinful you think you are, no matter how many sins you have committed, no matter how devastated you feel you are in right now, I want you to remember this. Christ loves you. He's not going to break you. He's not going to throw you away just because you are feeble, like weak, fragile. Dear brothers and sisters, this is Christ that loves us. He is with us and loves us, and He wants us to love Him as well. As a quick personal story, 4 or 5 years ago at my church, so I served 2 churches in Wisconsin before, there was a guest one day. She was about 60 years old. So after the service, I went up to her, I greeted her, and I asked her, how did you come? So to make a long story short, she said, I knew I had to come, and I finally come to Christ again. That's what she said, with tears. And she said, I have left Christ for decades, so many decades. And she said, but now I'm dying. She said she has cancer, she's going to die soon. But now I'm glad that I have come back to Christ. As I see her eyes, all that I can say is that you really love Christ. When she says it, when I observe her eyes, I just saw her love towards Christ. Also, Christ's love for her. By God's providence, she died really about 10 days after that incident. Even though I didn't know her really well, I visited her hospital at her deathbed. I was there, and she died right before me. That was my first time to see someone die right before me. And I conducted her funeral service. Also, that was my first funeral service. I don't think I will ever forget her. I'm not saying she did a lot for Christ. She told me that she really loved Christ for decades. She attended church when she was really young, but she said, was pagan. But right before she was going to die, she finally came back. She loved Christ. And I know Christ loves her as well. And I know this, He loves you. And I know this, if you are a true child of God, you love Him as well. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's another thing, right? Joy. We believe in Christ. Our saving faith comes with our love for Christ. But also our real saving faith comes with joy. I should not laugh. I kind of feel like laughing suddenly. As a preacher, I actually liked what Peter wrote here. Because he said, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Which means, he said, I can't explain this joy. Then my conclusion was that, then I don't have to explain either. I was thankful. It's very difficult to explain, right? How do you explain the joy, Christian joy, that is inexpressible by definition? We can't explain. Language fails to explain this heavenly joy, right? And also this joy is a glorious joy. So we rejoice in Him with joy that is inexpressible and it is filled with glory. Or you can say glorified joy or glorious joy. Why is it that way? Why is our joy in Christ inexpressible and glorious? And I do believe it is because Christ lives in us and He's God. We can, even though Christ is knowable, even though He reveals Himself to us, we can really know Him everything, right? He's God. We can't really describe what He's doing in our heart. Everything. He's doing something. He's a glorious. He's our God, right? In Hebrews chapter 1, He's the exact imprint of God's nature, divine nature, and He's You know what? I don't want to bear false witness. So if you allow me, let me quickly find Hebrews 1. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Okay. So He's God. He represents God the Father 100%. He has all God the Father has. His glory is the same as God the Father's glory. Because He is the Son of God. He's not inferior to God the Father. He's equal to God the Father in glory, mercy, grace, power, wisdom. That very God lives in us. And I want to go a little bit further. When God the Father sees God the Son, He can't help but love Him, right? God the Father loves Christ. Because He's so beautiful, lovely, loving. Our God, our Heavenly Father, rejoices in His Son. Please remember this. We are invited into that Trinitarian relationship or communion. We're not becoming God at all. But Christ opens up some small door. As we enter that door, we kind of experience something about divine communion among the three persons of God the Head or Trinity. God loves His Son, and His Son loves His Father as well. And God the Son wants us to know this. My Father loves me. And I love my Father as well. How about you? Your brothers and sisters, again and again, let's remember that Jesus Christ is the most glorious person in the whole universe. Most beautiful, amazing, wonderful. And He is before us tonight. Let me read one more, verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Very simple. Obtaining is a present tense. It's not like we're going to obtain some outcome or reward of our faith in the future. That's true. But as we are rejoicing in Him, as we believe in Him, as we love Him, day by day, we are experiencing something, the end, the goal of our salvation, more and more. And this salvation is so precious. That's about it. That's my sermon. As a guest preacher, I always aim at 25-minute sermon. Yeah. But we will see. If by God's grace, if I'm invited more, my sermon will become quite longer, 35 or 40 minutes. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, please bless us. Your Son loves us, and we love Him. He's so precious, we cherish Him. He's so dear to us, endearing to us, and we really want to be with Him forever. Bless every person here, and let us grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. Amen.